Well, as we began this series several weeks ago, we talked about the importance of understanding that we, if we're going to beat the summer blues, really the spiritual blues, we got to grasp the reality that we are always and will always be, as children of God, in a spiritual battle. It's just the life that we're going to live in and we have to deal with. And if we try to fight against spiritual battles with human methods and human approaches, we will invariably fail. Then we talked about the idea of learning to guard our hearts, because what we allow into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds will ultimately affect who we are. And I think that the key to having that guarded heart is to keep that intimate contact with the one who saved us by encouraging each other, exhorting each other, and holding true to the profession of faith that we made when that day happened when we trusted Christ. Then we talked about the story of the temptation of Jesus and how Jesus, and through his time in the wilderness, had fasted and prayed, and then he came and showed us at the end of that, even though that wasn't necessarily the hope, but he showed us at the end of that that the way we deal with temptation is to head it on, face on, to face it head on, and to deal with it with Scripture and with the Word of God planted in our hearts. Now we come to this fourth aspect of beating the summer, the spiritual blues. And it's a temptation. And you know, the Scripture tells us that with every temptation, there's a way to escape. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't, do we? With every temptation, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we commit sin and we have to, what? Figure out what we're going to do as an after effect of those sins in our lives. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, because the reality is every one of us will either do exactly what God revealed to us we shouldn't do, the sin of commission, or we will do what God has not do what God has told us to do, which sometimes is called the sin of omission. But either way, we're left with a stain on our souls. How do you deal with that? Well, you see the title of the message. So you've got the short answer, but I'd like to go a little bit longer than just 1 minute this morning. But it's to this, to readily confess sin. Over in 2 Samuel, we have a series of stories about the new king, King David. If you remember his story, it's kind of fun in a way that when the prophet came looking for the new king because King Saul had disqualified himself, he goes down to Bethlehem and looks at the sons of Jesse. You know that story. And he gets down there and he sees the first son. He goes, ah, he's a good-looking fella. He's got to be the right one. And God said, no. And they worked all the way down until they get to the point where they go, do you have any more sons? And they go, oh, yeah, we got one out in the field. That's how little David was thought of. And they brought him in, and he was the one who was to be king. And God took what was a shepherd boy and made him king. Of course, he didn't become king immediately. He went through the process of becoming king, of becoming the leader in the country. And then we get over to 2 Samuel 12. We find the after effects of a very ugly and disturbing scene in David's life. If you remember what happened to him, there was the time when his armies were going out to war, and David did not go out to lead his war, his battle. He decided to stay home instead, and that was a mistake. And you remember what happened in that situation? He looked out off the balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing, and he decided he wanted her and brought her to his home, and she became pregnant. It was not planned, of course, but his solution to that was not to confess sin, not to do the right thing, but instead try to trick her husband into thinking the baby was his. Well, that didn't work out. So David was left with a conundrum. What do I do? He then sent word to the military to leave poor Uriah in the wrong place at the wrong time in a battle where he would end up dying. And then David married the poor widow, as a good man he was, to give her a place to live. And in David's mind, he thinks to himself, I have gotten away with this. I have gotten through this without any consequences whatsoever. And that's where we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. What we find here is this. Don't look at verse 1, just listen to the text, because we're not quite there. But here's what happens. The Lord sends Nathan to David. If you have your Bible open, it's right there, 12:1. He came to him, Nathan did, and said to him a parable. He shares with David this parable. He says, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And as Nathan's sharing this story, David is listening to the story as king, as really in a lot of ways the judge of his land. And he hears this story about this rich man and about how he has taken from the poor man and has stolen this little one lamb that he had to feed this guest that had come to him, his home. And David gets ticked, is how we might phrase it. Look at verse, or listen to verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan the prophet, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity." And it's at this point that I want you to look at your scriptures with me, because this is where the text begins for our message today. You need to get this background of what's going on. Nathan, a friend of David, a prophet of God, has come to David and told him this story. And David has got understandably upset and says that man should die and he needs to restore fourfold. That sets the stage for this. And Nathan says to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You will not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went from his house. Father, I pray as we look at this awful story of a poor choice on David's part, of really, God, a rebellion on David's part to you, that God, you would show us that though each one of us sins, that Father, your forgiveness is waiting, that your forgiveness is standing at the door waiting to be released in our lives as we confess our sin to you and agree with you that our sin was wrong and let you bring healing to our souls. Father, I pray that you would speak into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's five things I want you to see from this text. The first one is this is a great responsibility. The great responsibility is this: you, my friends, are blessed by God. You're going, "Well, I've never been able to be king of a land. I've never been given all these things." That's not the point. You, my friends, have been blessed by God. What happens in this story is kind of interesting. As our passage opens, what we find is the prophet and advisor Nathan had shared that short parable, which we read a minute ago in our introduction, with David. And he's portrayed the rich man as taking from the poor man. And in response to that parable, David pronounces what is a very accurate and correct diagnosis to the moment. He brings the truth of God's Torah, the Old Testament, to bear on the moment. He says, that man should die. He should pay back fourfold. I wonder if David had known what was coming, he might have not answered the way he did, but he did. And he shares very accurately into that moment. In fact, he has accurately determined the guilt. He's offered a sentence for the man. And in a strange way, even as he carried the guilt of his own sin, he's speaking the right words on the outside. Isn't that like us? We know what's right. We know the truth. We know what we should do. And in our hearts, we're carrying what? Wickedness and evil that needs to be confessed. And it was here the encounter between prophet and king turned to four words in the English translation. You are the man. In the Hebrew, it's one word. One word. Ha'ish. Ha'ish. You are the man. Nathan didn't spend much time on this answer. He just gave him a one-word, a one-liner. Ha'ish. You're the man. You're the one. You did this. Now you got to remember, Nathan cared deeply for David. Nathan was one of his close advisors on the inner circle. Nathan was a prophet of God who came into his life and would speak good things in his life and walk with him and talk with him and encourage him. But David's sin has been revealed to no one else except Nathan gets it. He knows exactly what's happened. How does he know that? We'll just call that the Lord leading here. But here's what I want you to catch. On a very casual observation, you'd think, well, Nathan, you're pretty full of yourself to just jump up and tell the king, Ha'ish, you're the man. Who do you think you are? You have to go back to chapter 12, verse 1 to understand who he is. He was sent by the Lord to speak into his life. Though Nathan was confronting David in regards to sin, really what he's after, I believe, is restoration. Because a friend comes alongside another friend's life who's in a mess and does what? They don't beat you up. They don't kick you around. They don't speak poorly of you. They come to you with what? Love and grace and compassion and say, I'm here to help you get back on the right road. Ha'ish, you're the man. I want you to do what's right. Did you notice all the things that God had brought in blessings to his life? We won't spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see them. There's five big areas. God had given him the position of king. Look at that in the middle of verse 7. I have anointed you king over Israel. When God went looking for a king, he found one that was not what you would have expected, but exactly what God wanted, and placed King Saul on the throne. Second, he had brought his protection. Notice the second part. He says, delivered you out of the hand of Saul. There's some really fascinating stories just before all this, before King David is on the throne, where Saul is trying to kill David. There's one instance where they're at the throne in the palace, and David's playing a harp, and Saul throws a spear at the guy. That's not a sign of love, okay? There's a story of where Saul is found taking care of business in a cave down by the Dead Sea, and Saul is in the cave, and he comes up behind him and cuts off a piece of his robe, and he could have killed him, and yet he says, no, I'm not. What has happened is this. Not only has he been anointed king of Israel, he's also been delivered from the hand of Saul. God has been working in that moment. He's been blessed by God. Third, he was given his master's house. Now, this is kind of weird to us. We think, well, why would a guy want to take over somebody else's house? Because in that day, it not only included the house, but it included the wives, it included the harem in the Middle East, where guys, but just a weird story, you know. But that was part of God's blessing in his life. He says, I've given you all of that. Great possessions. I have given you a symbol of royalty, the master's wives into your arms. You got the harem out of the deal. We could talk about that another time, but that's what happens here. And then God says, also, I've given you not only Judah, but Israel as well. The whole 12 tribes are following you. And by the way, if this wasn't enough of blessing for you, my friend David, I'd have given you more. I'd given you double if you asked. God has blessed this man immensely. And I would challenge you to stop and look at your own life and think about how God has blessed you immensely. We have been blessed beyond measure. Here's a picture of David, severely blessed. And yet, he does what he does. He's highly blessed and favored, but his choice leads down a road of destruction. Second, I want you to notice this as a great revelation. Your sin is rejecting God. Now, I have to tell you, I have studied this text a couple of different times in my adult life serving churches, and I've always come to the conclusion that David's sin was what? You probably have too. He committed adultery. Is that a sin? No doubt, okay? But I suspect that his sin is one that you and I can more easily relate to. Look at the text. Why have you here it is, despised the word of the Lord. David's sin ultimately was this. He says to God, whether verbally or not, through his actions, God, my plan is better than your plan. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. My direction is better than your direction. I can handle life way better without you, God, than with you. Look what his sin is. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Some of you are going, I don't see it. Hang in there with me. He says, you know, the outflow of this is you struck down Uriah the Hittite. David didn't actually kill him, literally. He caused him to be killed. And you've taken his wife to be your wife. Well, he did that, and you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me. There it is again. You're going, help me out here. Here's what I want you to see this morning. He did commit adultery. Adultery is a sin. Adultery is a symptom of his ultimate heart sin. Please catch this, because this is where we sometimes mix up stuff. His primary issue is this. He is holding God's work in his life in contempt. Ultimately, what he's done is rejected the leading of God in his life. He has said, I can make a better decision on my own than with God. You're going, wait, help me. Look at the text. You despised the word of the Lord. How did he despise the word of the Lord? Here's what he did. He made a mockery of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? He didn't break just one. He broke two, okay? This guy has said, I don't need to observe those things. I'm above the Ten Commandments. I'm above the law. I'm better than that. I can do my own thing. I'm now king. Let me tell you what, friends. Most of us run around and think in our own hearts, whether we say it ever out loud or not, we think that we are king or queen of our world. We are in charge. I'll make the decision. But God's given us some pretty clear direction about how to live our lives. He makes a mockery of the Ten Commandments. You remember, God had given them a short list, if you will. There were 163 commandments in the Old Testament. He gave them a short list. He says, this is the short list of what I expect from you as my people. And because we're in covenant, you need to hold my commands dearly. David just rejects them. He says, I'll do my own thing. You could apply this to a lot of stuff, couldn't you? See, he mistakenly believed God's rules didn't apply to him. Then after he discovered his sin would soon become evident because Bathsheba was pregnant and her husband was out at war, he tries to cover it by rejecting the word of God again by causing someone to be killed, to be murdered. No, he didn't plunge the sword into Uriah's body, but I guarantee you his command is what made it easy for the troops to step back and Uriah to die at the hands of the Ammonites. David's decision cost not just Uriah his life, but his company their lives. He caused the murder of multiple men. You're thinking, man, bad guy. But it goes back to what? Rejecting God. You're going, but David was a follower of God. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a very moral man, and yet he's done what? Made a very immoral decision to reject God. He broke fellowship with God. He broke fellowship with the people he trusted most. He sinned by rejecting God. So his responsibility was he was blessed. His revelation was he has sinned by rejecting God. Third, the great reality is this. You're going to face public consequences. Sin has consequence. Sin has actually two layers of consequences you'll see by the time we get finished this morning. The first one is the public one. Notice this. Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. This great revelation by Nathan leads to a reality for David. The reality is, no matter what he does from this point forward, even if he confesses his sin, there will be consequences to his sin. No sin goes without consequence, is a principle we need to grasp here. No sin goes without an outcome. What's utterly fascinating to me is that the judgment of David from the beginning of the parable comes back to haunt him now, doesn't it? He knew what was right. He didn't do what was right, but he knew what was right. He said, that situation with that rich man and the poor man, I know the answer to that one. But he didn't see the answer in his own life yet. Isn't it like us? Jesus spoke about the parable of the mote in our eyes versus the plank. The mote in their eyes versus the plank on our own. We can't even see our own sins sometimes, but we can see everybody else's problems. David has not seen his own. Remember what Dathan's parable brought David to say back in verse 5. As the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die, and he will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity. David saw the sin of the other guy. He understood what the other guy had done was wrong. And he says, this is wrong. And this is, should be the consequence. And this should be the outcome. This should be this. And he determines that the rich man would become, his determination for the rich man would become the determination for himself. He doesn't even catch it. Evil would come from his own house. We don't have time to read all the cool, the ugly stories that come out of this. But if you read on down through past this text to see some of the other ones, what you find in here are some really disturbing stories. You find four of his sons die premature deaths because of their choices in life. You find one of his daughters suffers a terrible indignity at the hands of a half-brother because of these choices. You find one of his own sons rises up eventually and tries to lead a rebellion against dad. This is a mess. This is a public disgrace, a public just mess in his life. And his life has taken a turn because he sat up on the balcony one day and said, I know better than God. And he's going to face public consequences. His sin was he despised the Lord by his actions. He rejected the word of the Lord, which, by the way, is the same as rejecting the Lord himself. Do you know who gave us the scriptures, right? God himself. When we read a text and God convicts our hearts and says, hey, you shouldn't do this or you should do this, and we say to God, yeah, I'm not going to do that, or I am going to do that. We're saying to God, we know better. Those will bring public consequences. But there comes a great realization in David's life. Did you see that? Sin must be confessed. Look what happens in verse 13. David says to Nathan, notice this, I have sinned, how? Against the Lord. Wait, did he sin against Bathsheba? Oh, you better bet he did. You better bet. You better believe he did. Did he sin against Uriah? Oh, yes, he did. Did he sin in other areas? Absolutely. But ultimately, he is getting it, my friends, that he has sinned against who? Against the Lord. And that has to be confessed. You know, he could have dug his heels in and said, well, I didn't do that. Well, you have to understand, well, I'm king and I have a responsibility to do this. And you got to understand, this is why we're just, no, stop. He could have tried to manage his guilt. He didn't do that. He could have tried to deny it. He didn't. Look what he does. I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. Would that you, readily confess our sin to God like he did. To recognize readily that we sin against the Lord and we need to what? Confess our sin. To agree with God that our sin is wrong in the sight of God. He does that. What a refreshing statement here. What a refreshing approach to the sin problem. What David does, I believe, is very instructive to each one of us. David has cut to the heart. He confesses not just the effects of the sin, but the essence of the sin. The effects of the sin was he committed adultery. The effects of the sin is he did what? He caused people's lives to be ended. But the sin was, I sinned against the Lord. Wow. He owns his failure. Now I got to tell you, the last half of verse 13 is kind of surprising to me. And here's why. In the Torah, in the Old Testament law, if you commit murder, the consequence is death. Oh, you'll love this one. If you commit adultery, the consequence is death. This guy has, by his actions, earned himself a double sentence of death. That's why what happens in the next sentence is so amazing and so stupendous and so beautiful, that Nathan, the prophet of God, brings to David God's judgment in this moment. Look what he says. Nathan says to David, "You're going to die, buddy. Quick. It's going to be over." Look what he says. "The Lord also has put away your sin." Oh, can y'all let that moment just soak in for a moment? Because isn't that what God does for us? He puts away our sin. Isn't that amazing? That when we confess to him and ask him to forgive us of our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Hold it against us forever. Oh, no, no, no. He does what? He forgives us of our sin and cleanses us. The Lord has also put away your sin. You will not die. Oh, isn't that beautiful? The grace of God is released in this moment in a way that I'm sure David had no idea was coming. But God graciously forgives David of his sin. Why? Because that's just how God is. That's the love of our God, my friends. That's the grace of our God. That's the forgiveness of our God being released. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you, but I think about my own life. Having trusted the Lord at a younger age doesn't exempt me from having to confess sin still. Because even though I am a saint of God, I do sometimes make bad choices, usually because I'm a bonehead, just like you. And we have to confess our sin. You think, well, is that the end of it? Well, there's another verse and a half I want you to see here, verse 14. He's confessed his sin, but here's the deal. We've already seen there's going to be public consequences. There's also going to be some personal consequences. You're going, personal consequences? Hang in there with me. Look what happens here. And I'd never noticed this before. I studied this passage this last week, getting ready for today. "Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord." Now, our modern sensibilities look at this next statement and go, that doesn't seem fair. "The child who is born to you shall die." What did that kid do? He didn't do anything. "The Lord's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts." I don't understand that. If I had a list of things I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven one day, that's probably on the list. God, I don't get that. What did that kid do to deserve death? And yet, that's the word from God. There's going to be a personal, terrible consequence from this sin. There's also another one here I want you to see. Nathan went from his house. I'd never really noticed that phrase before. Never really thought about Nathan. Some of you are going, I don't know who Nathan is. He didn't get a book, did he? No, there's no book in the Old Testament called Nathan. But Nathan was a prophet of God. Nathan was an advisor of God. He was a close friend of David's. He was one who walked with David and talked with him and counseled him and was with him on a regular basis. And what we see here are some very tough personal consequences. Like I said, to our ears, this idea of a child dying because of a sin of an adult, it doesn't make sense. How many times have we seen a car accident on the side of the road that a person was driving too fast and their child was killed? What did that child do to deserve that? See, our consequences often are bigger than just our own life. They will impact those around us. Do you know when this child was ill after he was born, and I suspect this happened about the time the child was born, do you know what David did in that moment? He went to the Lord and begged the Lord for the child's life. It's a beautiful picture of dads praying for their kids, praying for God to touch their kid's life. We don't see Bathsheba praying for the kid. We see daddy on his knees begging, pleading that God would deliver that kid. Although he's been told he's going to die, he says, God, would you change your mind? And then when the child dies, he gets up and moves on with life. It's a weird story. Go back and read it sometime. The other is this. Nathan is only ever seen one more time interacting with David in the text. Up to this point, they've been close friends. He's been an advisor. He's walked with him. He's been time, spent time with him. He's hung out with him. Let's put it in modern terms. But from this point forward, Nathan only ever encounters David one more time. When the child that was born after this child dies, because David and Bathsheba were married, they had another kid. His name was Solomon, King Solomon, by the way. God brought something good even out of this ugly situation. But Nathan sent word to him. He says, hey, that kid's name needs to be Jedediah. You ever watched old Westerns? You know Jedediah? Jedediah Smith, you know? Jedediah is a Bible name. Did you know that? It's not a country name. It's a Bible name. And Jedediah means this: beloved of the Lord. Maybe that should be our greeting to each other. Good morning, Jedediah. You're beloved of the Lord. Isn't that who we are? We're beloved of the Lord. But Nathan only ever has that one encounter. He brings that word. He sends that word to David, and then he's gone. Their friendship stops because of David's choice and his sin. Sin has personal consequences. So how do we fix this problem? How do we fix this issue? I had somebody ask me, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, sin. And they laughed. And they said, really? You never do that. Here's the solution. You know what the solution to this is? How did David get in the problem in the first place? He allowed his relationship with the Lord to grow cold. So how do we fix this? We keep a warm, let me rephrase that, a hot relationship with Jesus. That we keep leaning into him and keep calling out to him and keep reading his word. I read a study this week that said 80% of church attenders don't read their scriptures on a regular basis. 80%. I don't know if you're fitting that 80% of the 20, but 80% don't read the Bible on a regular basis. This is God's love letter to you. This is God's instruction to you on how to live your life. And you go, I don't have time for that. But you got time for social media and the news channels and sleeping an extra hour, really. I gotta tell you, God's word to us is way more important than those things. Spend some time with the Lord. Lean into him. Regardless of circumstances or issues, keep running to the presence of the Lord. And then when you sin, and we will, not you will, we will, let God bring conviction to your life and then confess that sin to him and say, God, I agree with you that what I have done is wrong. And take a look and see if the ultimate issue isn't the sin's effect, but really the heart of yourself that you're not trusting the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you need to run to the presence of the Lord. Maybe you need to surrender to his holy calling in your life. Maybe you need to say, God, I have been holding on to my sin and I'm not going to let it go. Be like Elsa. Let it go. Let it go. It doesn't do you any good anymore, okay? Let it go. Some of you are laughing. I got to tell you, sin's not a laughing matter. It's something that we need to lay down at the Lord on a regular basis and leave it with him so he can change our hearts to be the people that God wants us to be. Father, I pray right now for your hand to be free in these moments. And though we've had a little fun, we don't want sin to be treated lightly. We want sin to be something we learn to push aside as we lean into you, as we stay close to you, as we let you speak into our hearts and lives through your word, through brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, Lord, surely our sin has consequences. So we want to find the consequences of being in tune with you instead. Father, we pray for those in this moment who need to make a decision of some kind. We pray your hand be free in these moments. But ultimately, God, we want to do business with you and let you lead us and nothing else. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thankfully, God does accept us just as we are.